This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
When he said what he said about, you know, Jesus,
I'd still whoop his
before he passed away. May Allah grant him Jannah. He ended up.
Something to be fair, I have noticed, and that is, and after the cowboy fight that he won,
is Sinead O'Connor, is she like considered the queen of pop music over there?
At the end. Yes, he was like, you know, he praised God.
You hook up with Conor McGregor. I mean, what would you tell him? A man like that who has everything, right?
I want life. That's the life I live. Whatever I want, whenever I want.
This is the day.
Do you speak Irish?
No, not really. I found that most, I was very keen on learning it when I went to Ireland, but I found that most of the Irish themselves don't speak it either, so
I see.
I never put in the time to learn it, unfortunately.
But Irish people have that unique accent.
Yeah. Especially when you go down more south towards Cork in these areas.
Okay, but you've lived also in Ireland.
Yeah, I was there for like 5.5 years. Uh-huh. I'm still, more or less, should be, back and forth, but with the pandemic that happened, and I was here with my family, so we ended up just staying. Alhamdulillah.
Did you ever cross paths with our friend Conor McGregor?
No. Not in person anyways, no.
Well, inshallah, God willing, he can maybe, somebody can get this show to him. We actually did some programs before, and we want to talk to you about, because you're of Irish descent, and inshallah, God willing, we can derive some benefits from that. And you're also somebody who I hear started training some of the jiu-jitsu. Is that correct?
Yeah, alhamdulillah. I started maybe about 3-4 years ago, alhamdulillah.
How's that going?
It was going pretty good, but I hurt my knee about a year ago. I had surgery actually here in Turkey.
Yeah?
I tore my meniscus. So I'm trying to wait until I get back on the mat, inshallah.
Well, now, welcome. That's a warrior scar now.
Alhamdulillah.
Welcome to the club.
It's all part of the game, I guess.
Yeah, it's part. That's the risk with training, huh? But you got that from training, huh? You tore the meniscus. Was it?
Yeah, I was training in Qatar and QMMA there with the brothers, and it twisted the wrong way, and then it was okay for some time. But then after the pandemic, I was trying to do some running in the hills here in Turkey, and it just popped, mm-hmm. Tore the meniscus. Alhamdulillah.
And then when you, especially now when you go to pray, right? When you're sitting in the position there, does it?
Yeah. SubhanAllah, actually, I made a video about that. Actually, one of the most difficult things that I faced was not being able to make sujood. That didn't cross my mind of how much of a blessing that actually is. Is the ability to make sujood. I had to pray, for so many months in a chair, and it was really difficult not being able to prostrate and put your head on the ground. SubhanAllah.
I hear you.
That was the biggest emotional tear.
Yeah. No, that's when you have that knee injury. Yeah, it really affects that. SubhanAllah. But many people don't know. We've met. We've actually. How long has it been? We met at the peace conference. Do you remember that?
That's it. I was going to see if you remembered or not, man. It's been 12 years, about 12 years, almost 12 years now, mashallah.
Yeah.
And I remember when we met that you said you didn't have your equipment and you wanted to film with me, but you said we'll set up something else. So here we are now, 12 years later, and you're finally doing it, mashallah.
Here we are, 12 years later, yeah. Yeah, I remember. I remember talking with you, hanging out a little bit. Yeah, alhamdulillah. Allah, God Almighty, Allah reunited us.
Yeah, alhamdulillah.
So you remember, if we can take it back, I mean, again, we don't want to kick a man when he's down, right? And you obviously followed. Did you get a chance to kind of see the ups and lows, the highs with Conor McGregor?
Yeah, SubhanAllah, if you look at it, it's very interesting. He was very successful. And the people I know who actually, people who trained with him and knew him from before, he was someone who was very simple and very humble. But unfortunately, like many people, when people are successful, then a lot of times it goes to their head, and he became very arrogant. And I made the video. I saw that you had posted on before the Khabib fight. You had posted it, I think, on your channel on the Dean Show YouTube channel, and there's some other channel, I think, like Ilmfeed and this, and they posted it. And it actually got, if you look at all of the platforms, it's probably close to 1 million views, and even it's the most viewed video on my own channel as well. Over 100,000. So SubhanAllah, the topic was why I hate Conor McGregor. I didn't really want to, the word hate, I don't like to use it because I don't like to hate people. But what he said to me was so appalling about Jesus, I found it very offensive as a Muslim. And, you know, and I put that out there, you know, to people know is that, you know, we don't just get upset as Muslims if someone talks negatively about our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but also when people talk about other prophets as well, we don't accept this as Muslims, subhanAllah. So when he said what he said about, you know, Jesus.
Me versus Jesus in the earth, God, I tell you what, there's not a man alive that can beat me. But Jesus ain't alive, is he? So I don't f***ing know. Maybe he could come back from the dead. I don't know. I'd still whoop his
about being able to whip his, you know, whatever. If he were to come back, he would whip him. And then calling himself a god.
Me and Jesus are cool. I'm cool with all the gods. Gods recognize gods.
And saying, you know, that gods recognize other gods. And this, you know, I was shocked, you know, someone who, you know, I was really inspired by his story. You know, Ireland wasn't known for mixed martial arts, you know, known for boxing, yes. Mixed martial arts, no. He's someone who came up from nothing and worked hard and, you know, he's really dedicated. And he was good, man. He was really good, you know. And he had a lot of good fights. I mean, but it went to his head and he called himself another god. And I actually said to the brothers then, I said, he's going to get exposed. I said Allah is going to humiliate him. And I mentioned the story, I don't know if you remember the video or not, about the Titanic.
Yeah.
And they said, even God can't sink this. And that's exactly, you know, what happened. I didn't think Nate, I was a bit, you know, I know Nate Diaz, I think he's a better fighter all around. You know, obviously his ground game and even his boxing, what have you. But I didn't know if he would be able to beat him with 9 days notice, you know. But second round, sure enough, he choked him out, you know, in a really bad way, you know. So that's the humiliation that comes when you reach that level of arrogance, subhanAllah. And then obviously after that, you know, obviously he came back with Khabib, was humiliated, and then his last knockout was humiliated. But something to be fair, I have noticed, and that is, and after the cowboy fight that he won, you know, rather decisively and quickly, he praised God at the end. I don't know if you noticed that or not.
Yes,
in the
yes.
Interview at the end.
Yes,
he was like, you know, he praised God.
I think your video, our videos, I made some videos also towards him. I think that maybe it got to him.
Actually, I was going to make a video about it, but I made so many videos about this. I have other things I'm focusing on. But I thought about that, you know, maybe that, you know, that Khabib actually, you know, humbled him, you know, and it really had an impact on him. He thought about it. You know, he said in the fight, maybe it's all business and maybe he's just trying to sell more stuff. You know, but everything has limits. You know, even if you're trying to make more money or sell more things, there's certain things that you just don't do. And perhaps he realized that. He had a lot of court cases as well. You know, issues with females. And now he seems he's trying to be more of a devoted husband, devoted father. He's, you know, you saw before in the pre-fight with Dustin Poirier, you know, someone who was very respectful. Honestly, he was very well behaved. What he was saying was you know, good and positive. And he was positive after the defeat as well. You know, so sometimes, alhamdulillah, like you said at the beginning, don't kick a man when he's down. You know, sometimes people learn, you know, and it doesn't mean that, you know, someone made a mistake in the past that we have to hold him accountable. Alhamdulillah, if someone changes, and that's what we want for, you know, all of mankind is for their good and their better. But obviously something, you know, what he had reached, it's something that, you know, wasn't acceptable. Even many of the Irish people think that, you know, all Irish people support him. And I think I mentioned that in the clip as well, that, you know, the people don't like that, you know, you have certain class of people in society, which is not a really respectable class. Of course, they might like stuff like that. But I mean, the majority of the people don't like that. And Irish people, they're very nice, very humble people. And I think you've been to Ireland yourself and you've seen, you know, very, very, very nice people, alhamdulillah. So I speak to many of my Irish non-Muslim friends and neighbors, even those who I trained with there. And none of them liked, you know, his shenanigans and the things he was doing and didn't feel comfortable about, you know, that representing, you know, Ireland and Irish people.
Yeah, we saw that, what you said. That was what really just shocked us when he was calling himself kind of like a god, and then he would whip so-and-so himself, who we take strong offense to, disrespecting Jesus, peace be upon him, who we love as one of the mightiest messengers that God ever sent, not as a god or a little son of God, but as a messenger, just like all the other messengers that God sent for humanity. And then that was like appalling, you know. It was like, wow, what happened? You know, how could he say such, you know, derogatory things and blasphemous things and whatnot? Okay. And then you even had Christians who were calling him out on that. And then he kind of changed his way. He went away from that. And then it seems like he started praising God. He started saying, God bless. He started saying, you saw that also, right? He kind of made a shift, right? And then he went from...
That really stuck out to me after that.
Yeah, and then he went also then from disrespecting his opponents to actually showing some respect. He started to, after the Khabib fight, right? He started with Cowboy and all the way up to this last fight. He started being a lot more respectful, no? And I thought the same thing. I thought what you said, exactly. I thought he's going to get humbled. Allah, God Almighty, is going to humiliate him, you know? But he can take, how should someone, I guess my next question is, how signs, you know, God Almighty sends these signs, you know what I mean? How could someone like him, he's made some great improvements, but continue improving, you know, and continue, you know, really reflecting, you know, what's the purpose of life? Why am I here? Really just thinking beyond the material things and the possessions, because you see, he was at an all-time high. And now it's like, look how suddenly, quickly things can just change.
Exactly. And I think, to be honest, from a fighting standpoint, a lot of it is, you know, who he was. I think his ranking now and his status, I mean, it probably even shouldn't be that high as it is, because he's been away. I mean, there could be, as they say, you know, the ring rust or cage rust or whatever it is. I mean, that could, you know, be some truth to it. But, you know, and the reality is a lot of times things happen in life for a reason. There's wisdom behind it, you know, and you being humbled, you know, and the things you can go through, difficulties you can face, it can make you a better person. And that's what it's all about in the end. And it's not about, you know, making mistakes, you know, and or not making mistakes, excuse me. It's about, you know, improving when you do make mistakes and realizing that and becoming a better person. So, I mean, I think, and generally speaking, he has become a much better person. But obviously now, and he can reflect even deeper, like you said, the questions, other questions, deeper questions. You know, what is the true purpose of life? Is it this? Because even, you know, what he has from the fame and from the money and all of this, does that really bring happiness? Everyone is searching for that. That's what they want. They think it's going to bring happiness. But if you look throughout history, and I've given khutbas and lessons about this before, many of, you know, the famous, you know, singers and actors and what have you, many of them have died from, you know, drug overdose. Even if you look, you know, the king and the queen of pop, you know, you could pop right into your head there, you know, both of them who died, you know, miserable death. Talking about Michael Jackson and Whitney Houston, for example. You know, Michael Jackson, the miskin, the poor guy, he couldn't even sleep at night. That's how bad his situation was, you know. He was someone who was actually looking into Islam, and many rumors spread that he accepted Islam, but, you know, apparently he didn't, but he was close, and many of his bodyguards did. But he was reflecting, he was thinking, he was contemplating, he realized that this wasn't what it's all about. You know, he realized there's got to be something wrong here, and he started to search himself, Michael Jackson. But at the end, you know, he ended up overdosing because he couldn't even sleep at night if he didn't have, you know, these meds to be able to sleep at night. Whitney Houston, you know, cocaine, ended up drowning in there, another miserable death. And how many committed suicide? And, you know, the list goes on and on. SubhanAllah, with these individuals, because what we see to be happiness in the fame and the fortune and that type of success and whatever industry you're in, we think that's going to bring happiness. But the reality is it doesn't. It just brings, you know, more challenges that you're going to be challenged with. And many people, you know, drives them away from happiness. And we hope, inshallah ta'ala, that this will also be a time for him to search, and him and not just him and others, and to reflect, like you said, what is the purpose of life? What are we here? What are we really searching for? And what is real happiness? Because I can be, you know, we can rest assured, he's not going to be a special, you know, thing where he's going to find happiness through this type of lifestyle where everyone else before him hasn't. And you speak to them time and time again, to these people, and they're not happy. They're not happy in the situation. And this type of fame and money, it doesn't bring real happiness.
Yeah. So for people that don't know your story, just in a nutshell, you're somebody also, tell us a little bit about your past and what brought you to your level where you're somebody, you know, dedicated to educating people about Islam. You've committed your life to that. But before that, what were you doing, and how did you get to this point that you realized, based on proof and evidence, that Islam, submission to the Creator, not the creation, that this is the way of life that is for all humanity?
And my story is interesting from that aspect. I was from a very good and successful family. I grew up in the, you know, the D.C. area, on the Virginia side of the border of Washington, D.C., Northern Virginia. And subhanAllah, my family was, like I said, they were very successful, but I took another path in life. And that was, you know, I was very good in basketball. And a lot of the times, you know, if you wanted to find, you know, the good pickup games and where people were better, it would be more into the, you know, the inner city type of, you know, communities and what have you. So a lot of my friends became, you know, African-American, you know, guys. And many of them, their cousins and their brothers and what have you, and their families were involved in lives of crime and drug dealing and stuff like that. So I kind of got, you know, hooked in that type of lifestyle, you know, the early 90s, the chronic era. You know, I know you kind of, you know, been through the same type of background, you know. So I got involved in that. And I got involved in, you know, and even like, you know, selling drugs, even though I didn't need that type of lifestyle. It was from, like I said, it was from a good family, but I just was completely blinded. My father kept trying to, you know, get me out of it and tried to help me. But I was just kind of addicted to that lifestyle. But interestingly enough, one of the people, he was actually the guy I used to, you know, buy my drugs to sell from. He lived in DC and his father was a Muslim, subhanAllah. And, you know, it's like, and that's what he said, you know, things happen in your life for you to reflect, you know, to stop it. And Allah sends signs, man. It's just sometimes people don't realize that they're there. Sometimes people don't reflect enough. Sometimes people are too scared to take that step, you know. But, you know, for me, it was a clear sign. I'd always been intrigued about Islam because of the story of Malcolm X. You know, even before I was Muslim, obviously I saw the movie with Denzel Washington. I read the book completely. So yeah, and obviously there's something I had in my mind about Islam and Muslims, and I saw how it had an impact on his life. And I know I felt that I was someone who had, you know, I had no direction in my life. I was, you know, I was really, I could feel that I was astray. Even like my body, you know, what doing to my body with the drinking and the smoking and the smoking of the weed. And I just felt, you know, I wasn't feeling good inside. Because I was someone who used to be an athlete, used to be involved, you know, in playing basketball all the time. I was always in good health. So I could feel my body deteriorating. I could feel, you know, I wasn't in a good state. So I needed something, but I didn't know Islam would be with that. I mean, but it was just like in the back of my mind. So one day I had an appointment with my friend. I was actually, you know, going to buy, you know, some drugs from him, subhanAllah. But he wasn't there. He didn't show up for the appointment. His father told me to sit in the basement and wait for him. And I heard him listening to some a reciter of the Quran in Arabic, and then it was translated in English. And I had this curiosity about Islam. And, you know, it's interesting because the misconception about Islam and Muslims at that time was the issue of, you know, Islam is the religion of the black man. They focused on the issue of, you know, Nation of Islam and putting that in the media a lot. I remember there was one of their preachers named Khalid Muhammad. He was, you know, really hardcore. And he was really on the news during those days. And it was like towards the end of 1993. And subhanAllah, so I had this in my mind that I couldn't be Muslim because I'm white, right? So I asked him about this, and he obviously removed that misconception right away. And that's something, subhanAllah, that the enemies of Islam, they always focus on, you know, spreading that mispropaganda about Islam, or the propaganda, the misinformation, the false information about Islam and about Muslims, because they don't want people to know the truth, subhanAllah. So and I asked him about Islam, and I read some, and I took some books from him about Islam, ended up reading about Islam, alhamdulillah, and it was something entering in my heart right away. That was in, you know, the end of 1993, beginning of 1994. I accepted Islam, alhamdulillah, then. I was 18 years old at the time in America. And about 6 months later, you know, as soon as I became Muslim, I became very intrigued in learning everything I could about Islam. I started to I started to study as much as I could there in America. But I realized that the ones who were the, you know, the ulama or the scholars or the students of knowledge were the ones who actually had traveled abroad. And that's how I could really benefit more. So I ended up traveling and studying in Sudan. And then I spent over 11 years in Saudi Arabia as well, alhamdulillah. I studied in Medina, and I graduated from Medina, alhamdulillah. And, you know, I moved, you know, to the Middle East and in Turkey and also in Ireland for many years, working in Dawah. Alhamdulillah, I lecture in both Arabic and English. I have, you know, lectures regularly in both languages now, alhamdulillah. And also many of the TV shows, like you saw, where it's filming for Peace TV and Huda TV and other channels as well, alhamdulillah. So that's where I am, you know, now, alhamdulillah.
How did the Irish people take to Islam? How is it there when you talk to them? Have you had the experience? And how do they look at it as something as foreign, you know? And how do they perceive Islam? How is it taken there in Ireland?
I think they look at it as something foreign. They don't look at maybe as something, you know, for them. But the thing about the Irish people is that they're, you know, very, you know, they accept other people, you know, and they're very nice. Even if they don't like you or like what you do, they're not really open towards you about it. So we don't have, you know, too many like racial slurs or comments or problems like that from the Irish people. You do have from some of the lower class, you know, the I don't know, you know, what's a good name for them, lowly commoners, you know, the people who are not really educated, you know. And I'll tell you an interesting story just that could kind of sum it up for you. There was a reporter in one of the famous Irish newspapers. She did an experiment where she put an abaya, proper Islamic dress, and a niqab on. She's not Muslim, but she just wanted to see the reaction of the people as an Iqabi. She walked around Cork, Ireland, which is, you know, this is the city of the rebels where my forefathers are from, the McCarthy clan. And, you know, she walked around the city for the entire day. And she noticed that most people didn't bother her, didn't say anything to her. She noticed that the people who were offended by her were some of the ladies who were kind of, you know, I guess you could say out of their prime, a little bit overweight, you know, not really in a good situation, you know, late 30s, early 40s. And so when she said this, it made us laugh because my wife, who wore niqab there as well, she would notice that those same people were like the only ones, you know, sometimes not really the educated ones, not really doing well in their life, probably on social welfare type, you know, that were just kind of, they would be the ones who would kind of look at you. So the reporter said the same thing. And any even incidents we find, if someone did say something or do something, it would be from that group of people. But generally speaking, the people were very nice. The government, you know, was amazing. The politicians, the local police, always, you know, did great work with them. And they were always very supportive of us. And alhamdulillah. So we never had any issues with that. And they were always very supportive and very helpful. And the general people were always very nice, alhamdulillah. I think, you know, sometimes I would joke with my wife because if I were to wear the Islamic, you know, the dress, the long thobe, and they would see me, you know, looking Irish wearing that, I think that would be very shocking for them. But my wife would come in with niqab and they would be like, they wouldn't say anything to her, right? Because they probably assumed that she was someone who was just like foreign or something. They would know, you know, what was her origin, if it was European or not. But when they would see me, they would know, obviously, that I'm European, I'm Irish. They could tell from how I looked. And they would see me wearing that dress, they wouldn't really understand. But alhamdulillah, we had a lot of good experience there with the non-Muslim community, especially. They were very helpful and very welcoming, alhamdulillah.
Is Sinead O'Connor, is she like considered the queen of pop music over there? And she's like an icon, isn't she? And it's interesting that Conor McGregor, he used her to come out her song, exactly. Right? And then she ends up accepting.
I haven't met her. I know that a lot of. Yeah, subhanAllah, that was very interesting. You're right, Anna, because she was the one who actually did the live. It was a live song. Actually, in the UFC, that's the only live thing I've ever seen done was when she did it. I don't know if it's ever been done before or not, but I mean, that was the only time I've ever seen it when he came out and she was singing for him, subhanAllah. And so it's very interesting that she would accept Islam, you know, now. I've never met with her yet. I haven't spoken with her. I remember when she became Muslim, I saw, you know, on my social media accounts, everybody was putting my name for her to contact me. But I haven't actually been in contact with her yet. So hopefully, I hope she's still doing good and she's learning more about Islam and she's becoming stronger and better, inshallah ta'ala.
Yeah, Sinead O'Connor. Yeah, well, I had her on the program also, not to...
I saw that one.
Yeah. So now you have also this, if you just tell us about, there's always been a good relationship between the Irish and Muslim. I mean, they have, tell us about this potato famine, right? Where the Muslims actually came and helped the Irish there, and they always had this respect for Muslims. Is that correct?
That's true. I don't know if all of the younger generations actually know the story for that. The place is called Drogheda, and towards the north, they actually have, if you look at their football club, they actually have the Hilal, the crescent of the moon, on their logo. Also, I believe the city council as well, or the flag for that area, it's also it has the crescent as well. So you could see that, you know, that's something, it goes back to that when the potato famine, when they sent, you know, the Khalifa of the Muslims from Turkey sent, you know, all of the help, even though he was asked not to from the Queen of England, subhanAllah. But he still did it. He sent them the help, and there was something they really needed, and it really helped them out. So they still have a lot of respect, you know, for Muslims, alhamdulillah. Also, something very interesting when you look at the issue of Ireland, not everybody knows the history of Ireland, that, you know, that Ireland was under occupation for 800 years from England. And, you know, even till now, obviously, the north is still, you know, under occupation as well. But in five-sixths of the island, which is the Republic of Ireland now, they've obviously been free for about almost 100 years now. They'll be celebrating the 100-year anniversary soon. The point is that, you know, that you'll find that the Irish people, that they're very, when they, a lot of issues, like for the Muslims, like the issue of Palestine, for example, you'll find that they're very, very pro any Palestine. And, you know, they're always, you know, when something happens in Palestine, they're on the street. I remember that my wife contacted me. I was traveling. I was on a dawah trip. And she said that there was an event in our area in Cork, in Ireland, where we were living at the time. It was for the people of Gaza. And, you know, she said, can I go out with, you know, some of the sisters? And I said, okay, bismillah, go ahead. But when she contacted me, she said the sad thing was is that there was not really any Muslims there. You know, it was all, you know, non-Muslims who were there in support of the Palestinians. And that's because they went through a very similar situation where they didn't, you know, they 800 years of occupation, subhanAllah. I remember there was, I was teaching in Dubai for some time, and there was a Palestinian teacher or secretary. She, you know, she said, you know, you British and this. So one of the Irish teachers, she said to her, you know, we're not British, we're Irish. They're British, the teachers over there. She said, it's the same thing. So the Irish teacher was quiet, and then she came up and she said to the Palestinian sister, she said, you know, you Israelis. And she was very offended by this. She said, how could you say that to us? She said, it's the same thing to an Irish person when you call them English. You know, said, that's how we look. She didn't realize that, but it's, you know, it's this thing that, you know, 800 years of occupation, you know, and then obviously war and famine and a lot of difficulties that the Irish people faced. So they feel when they see what's happening to a lot of the Muslims around the world and their situation, you'll find that, you know, that they do, you know, feel for them and they support them. And they're very, very supportive, alhamdulillah. You know, beautiful, beautiful people, the Irish people, alhamdulillah.
Well, going back a little bit to Conor McGregor, I mean, so your last name is a really, like, real Irish name, McCarthy, right? When just by saying that name, people know he's Irish, right? So you have one Irishman.
Actually, there's any McGregor. McGregor is not an Irish name, by the way.
McGregor's not?
And the McGregor clan is actually a Scottish clan. It's a Scottish clan. But he was, they're from the ones, obviously, his family, I don't know their history in detail, but they obviously moved to Ireland. I'm assuming, obviously, they married some Irish women throughout the years. So I'm sure he has Irish blood. But his clan is actually not an Irish clan. It's a Scottish clan.
McConnor McGregor, you call it clans. Like, that's tribe, synonymous with tribe?
Yeah, tribe. Yeah, tribes. Yeah. So anything with a Mick in front of it, it's originally Mac. And it's interesting. I read a book about, you know, about Irish history, Irish families. And they said, like, Ibn, they wrote actually Ibn in Arabic and English, like Ibn to the Arab. It means Ibn so-and-so in the Gaelic or Irish language. So it means any son of Gregor, son of Carthy. So this is what it means. It's actually Mac. And it was made into an abbreviation. And it's interesting, my passport, I grew up all the time in America. I was always McCarthy with the two C's connected. For some reason, my passport, they put a space between the two. So it actually means Ibn Carthy, and if you do the exact translation of it. Yeah, so McCarthy, obviously, we're from the families from the south of Ireland. And our family actually was the royal family or the ruling family for many years in the south of Ireland. What they call the Munster region was the biggest region of the south of Ireland. And the headquarters was Cork, which is the city of the rebels. And the people of Cork, they say this is the real capital of Ireland. And because they're the ones who kept fighting against the Brits, as the ones in Dublin weren't really fighting during that time until they obviously eventually received their freedom. Yeah, so I don't know exactly when his family moved over to Ireland. Obviously, they're Irish now. But the clan goes back, or the tribe goes back to Scotland. But the Scots and the Irish, they're all, as we say, you know, in Arabic, Bani Amuma. They're all, you know, cousins and all related. So if you see a Mick in front of any name, he's either Irish or Scottish, one of the two. There's no third, unless they move somewhere else, but their origin goes back either to Scotland or to Ireland.
So if you were to have a heart-to-heart, if you guys just ran into each other, someone arranged a meeting, you're there in Ireland and you hook up with Conor McGregor, I mean, what would you tell him? A man like that who has everything, right? He's got the money, he's got the fame, but now you want to, you know, share, you know, something even more valuable to him that's just priceless, you know, this deen. How would you go ahead and start a conversation with him about it?
I tell him, you know, to be thankful to his creator. And, you know, I think, you know, what he's going through now is going to be a good experience for him. And like I said, hopefully, inshallah, he'll think deeper. And many people are. And you see, like, the NBA star who just became Muslim, was it Stephen Smith was his name? Or
Yeah, Stephen.
Stephen Jackson. Stephen Jackson, yes. Who just became Muslim. You know, and that's what he said. He said, listen to my heart. So that would be my advice to him and to anyone, is to listen to your heart and to reflect. And to ask that question, you know, why are you here? And, you know, what is the purpose of creation? You know, you receive the fame, you receive all the money, and he doesn't have to work another day in his life. So what is the ultimate purpose of life? Is this it, just to chill out on your yacht now and to enjoy the finer things in life? Or is there a bigger reason for creation and for us being here? And to reflect on that answer and to look into Sinead, who sang for you, and look into the same thing she looked into when she ended up accepting Islam. Inshallah, imagine that, to be able to have all that success. Because even with the losses he has and the amazing career he's had, it's amazing that he's still considered one of the best of all time. Even though he's had a, you know, serious downfall in the ring now, but it was just so good before, and he became the major icon of the sport. But yet, with that success and with the money and all of that, if he could find, you know, the true peace of heart, which comes from the submission to your creator. That's where you find the true peace of heart and the true peace of mind. You know, as Allah told us in the Quran, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُ الْقُلُوبِ, that it, indeed through the remembrance of Allah, the hearts find assurance. That's when we truly relax and we truly benefit from knowing the purpose of life and submitting to the will of our creator. So if he could find that, then he would, inshallah, have the perfect life, inshallah, the success in all aspects and all spheres of life, inshallah ta'ala.
Do you see this? I mean, courage is one thing. Okay, getting in the ring, fighting, whatnot, and, you know, people think that's bravery. But do you see a lot of people now, when the truth comes to you, a lot of people now, they buckle down. Now, okay, they might recognize Islam is the truth, but it's not the winning team. You know what I mean? You got people out there, they might look into it and they say, wow, it's just overwhelming, the amount of evidence. Islam is not just about blind faith. You know, you look into it and you look at the Quran, tamper-free, tamper-proof. You look at all the, you know, it's a living miracle, you know, the prophecies, you know, et cetera, the life of the last and final messenger, Prophet Muhammad. You see his life. There's no way that this man could have just come, you know, on his own, bringing all of this new information, you know, and just a simple message, worship the one and only creator of the heavens and the earth, not his creation. Just, I mean, so much evidence. But now people, a lot of people lack. They might have that courage again to get in and fight, you know, with another human being. But do you see a lot of people lacking the fortitude and courage to go against the social pressure, right, that comes with now standing up for the truth?
Yeah, exactly, Smala. And I think it comes from two angles or two aspects. And one of them is when it comes to, you know, accepting the truth. And like you said, many people might read about it, might hear about it, and they might believe in it. Other people, sometimes even the arrogance so much that they don't even want to look for the truth, which is even more scary. But a lot of times it's that courage, like you said, and I think it's a beautiful word. And even I remember one of the scholars, he talked about it in Arabic one time, and he called it, you know, the brave step, you know. And he said that many people are not any brave enough to take that step. Even if you look, for example, the uncle of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Talib, who was, you know, very close, even closer with his nephew Muhammad than he was with his own sons. But yet, when it was time for him to take that brave step, and even though he admitted and openly that this is the religion of truth, he even has poetry which praises the religion of his nephew Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But yet, when it came time for him to take that step, he wasn't able to do it because of the, you know, what is so-and-so going to say and what is that going to say? And a lot of times it goes back in the days we live in to the issue of the issue of the lust and the desires. You know, people are so into that, that, you know, having the lust and the desires. But is this really what brings happiness? And I think if you look on the contrary, if someone like Khabib, who also has reached superstar status as well, someone who was considered, whether him or John Jones is the GOAT, and that could be, you know, you could differ on that. Perhaps, you know, if you look at the competition that he faced, John Jones might be considered a bit better. Some of our brothers might not agree, but you might, if you look at it, it could go either way when it comes to who's the GOAT. But nonetheless, he's one of the greatest ever, and no one's going to doubt that. He has all this fame, but yeah, he's someone who's very simple, someone who's very devoted to his religion, very devoted to his family. And that shows us as well that you can be someone who can, you know, excel in the affairs of the dunya. Someone who can be, you know, and have all of these millions and success and fame, but at the same time be devoted to your creator. And that's when you say you can't have your cake and eat it too. Yes, we say as Muslims you can, alhamdulillah. Because you see, Islam doesn't forbid someone from being successful, someone from being rich, but at the same time you get to, you know, have the best of both worlds when you're someone who's devoted to your creator and you feel that peace of mind and peace of heart that everyone's looking for. But they're looking for it in all the wrong places, unfortunately.
Yeah, and this is a great time for, again, Conor McGregor to really reflect. You know, probably somebody who just was at the top and now, you know, for all the things that are going on in his life, you know, to really think about some of these things that you pointed out. But this would also be amazing, huh? If let's say by some people think, you know, this is God Almighty, Allah is in control of the hearts. He can make anything happen. So that'd be amazing. Let's say he did do what Sinead O'Connor did, right? You never think that she would accept Islam. She did. Allah guided
exactly,
her.
Yeah, yeah.
Conor McGregor accepts Islam, you know, and then him and Khabib actually turn around and become brothers. Wouldn't that be amazing?
And that's not something strange. If you look throughout Islamic history, you have some of the biggest enemies of Islam, some of the biggest, you know, feuds or wars they had, that one of them actually accepted Islam and they became very close. And that's one of the beauties of Islam and the Muslims, is that they're very forgiving when it comes to these things. And you would find, wallahi, that if that were to happen, that one of his biggest supporters would be Khabib. I can guarantee you that. And this is, we've seen it throughout history time and time again, you know, where people forget that and they become, you know, brothers. As Allah said in the Quran, that he made you ikhwana, that he made you brothers. And that brotherhood, there's nothing stronger, nothing more beautiful than that.
And then his father, Khabib's father, actually, you know, before he passed away, may Allah grant him Jannah, he ended up...
Да.
Да, я сделал такое заявление, пригласил Конора в гости. И почему бы, значит, ему не посетить Дагестан?
На самом деле его простили.
Да.
And that shows you as well, any mashallah, any how the hearts of Muslims are, subhanAllah. It's not something easy to do, but that shows you how you know, the really good people and people that, you know, we should look at and take as role models. Alhamdulillah. May Allah bless them. May Allah have mercy upon his father.
Ameen.
And bless our brother Khabib, ya Rabbil Alameen.
Yeah, just exactly. Like after all the insults and whatnot, he still opened his house, opened, you know, the doors, you know, the forgiveness. That's really deep. And this is what
I think that's something that as well, a lot of times, a lot of people who don't know much about Islam and the Muslims, when we have these type of events where it's open, you know, the open masjid, the open house masjid, where people come and actually visit the masjid. A lot of people have misconceptions when they come and actually see, you know, how Muslims live, they see and interact with us. And it actually changes their whole outlook about Islam and the Muslims. And I think this is one of the best forms actually of giving da'wah, is to let people come and see, come, you know, have some tea with us, come sit with us, come join us in the masjid, come have some biryani with us at home or whatever it is that we're, you know, with our neighbors, and let them know, you know, who we are and what it is that, you know, that we're doing, what it is that we believe. And they'll see that actually we're not, you know, these strange or weird people that people make us out to be. You know, we're normal people, live normal lives. We have, you know, guidelines that we do not, you know, and limits that we don't cross, because these are limits that Almighty God sent down to us. So that's why we do this. But alhamdulillah, we have fun, we enjoy life, and we're normal people like other, just like anyone else. But we might look at certain things in a different light. You know, we could talk to him, for example, Connor, you know, if he were to come, we wouldn't have any proper 12, you know. But we have, you know, we have tea and we have other things. We have fun, you know, that he could enjoy and he could see. And he could see that there's a lifestyle out of that lifestyle that he's living. That's actually, you know, a very beautiful lifestyle. Alhamdulillah.
You made a video about this recently. Can you tell us, and I often tell people, if you can dig this, you can dig Islam, because everything is built on this. And this is what, you know, not just for Conor McGregor, but for anybody listening. I mean, if they can really truly understand this, we call it Tawheed, the pure monotheism. Can you just elaborate on that just for a minute before we close? Because this is like, this is the bedrock. This is the crust. This is the foundation. And if people can understand this, everything else will simply fall in place.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. We focus a lot on that in a lot of our videos, a lot of our lectures. Issue of monotheism, which is the oneness of God and of our Creator, and this is the difference when it comes to any Islam and the other religions. And many people might claim one God, but this is the core of Islam and the meaning of Islam, which is la ilaha illallah, any, that there's no deity, no God who has the right to be worshipped except our Creator, Almighty God. And this is what we devote ourselves to, and this is what it means to be a Muslim. And many people don't understand, you know. And some people say Islam is peace. No, Islam is submission to your Creator who created you, and that leads you. That submission is going to lead you to peace. So this is the meaning of La ilaha illallah. This is the meaning of Islamic monotheism, where we devote everything to Almighty Allah. We devote ourselves to Allah, our worship to Allah. All of our actions are for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our main objective as Muslims is for us to do as much good for, you know, ourselves and for our community and for mankind as a whole, and while we live in this life. And all of this we do with hope that our Creator will be pleased with us, and that He will enter us into the heaven, into Jannah, inshallah ta'ala, in the hereafter.
How do Irish people say God? Is there a specific, did they just say God, or is there a particular word that they use in the Irish language?
So I don't know if there's a different name for it, but there's something very interesting, which is, for Jesus, they say...
Isa, yes, I heard that, yeah. That's deep, yeah.
Like we say in Arabic, which is Isa. So actually, my son, who was born in Ireland, his name is Isa, and... all of the midwives or the nurses, they were very intrigued about, you know, what does this name mean? And they were coming to the room to visit my wife, and they were asking her, and, you know, they said that, and they taught us this. I never knew that Isa, or Jesus, is actually Isa in the Irish language as well, which is pretty interesting, subhanAllah.
Let's touch upon that also before we conclude. This deep love and reverence, many people don't know. Do the Irish people know that Muslims, you, Muslim, and simply means one who has submitted his will to God Almighty, the Creator Allah, is someone who has to love and revere Jesus. I mean, and accept him, not as a God or literal son of God, but as a mighty messenger.
I don't think, man, whether Irish or non-Irish, I think most non-Muslims actually don't know this. And perhaps we don't do a good enough job in relaying this message and teaching them, where they don't realize that we're actually, people who love, Isa to the level that we do, alayhi salatu wasalam. That's why I made the video that I made, to make that clear to the people that as Muslims, we don't accept this, saying negative things about Jesus, alayhi salam, may the peace of Allah be upon him.
Well, thank you so much. I hope your knee heals up good, and inshallah, we meet up in person someday. Are you going to be back in the States anytime soon?
Well, you never know, inshallah. Maybe inshallah, it'll work out. Several times I've tried to come, but something always comes up, so I haven't made it back yet.
Yeah.
So inshallah, maybe inshallah.
All right, let's.
If not, then we can roll here, inshallah.
We got affiliation over there that represents us. It's 2 hours from Istanbul.
There's one in Istanbul as well. They have one as well, Gracie Jiu-Jitsu as well.
Yeah.
So
beautiful.
So inshallah, definitely inshallah, you can hook me up with him. I haven't been there yet. It was interesting, actually the brother I was training with when I first came here, he was a Dagestani as well.
Yeah.
Mashallah. Also, they're pretty tough, mashallah.
I was there.
I was training with him before I hurt my knee.
Yeah, I was there. I did a seminar actually there in Turkey. Yeah, so I'll hook you up, inshallah. I'll send you the brother's information. You can hook up. So,
very good.
Yeah.
Excellent.
Very, very nice talking with you, my brother.
Alhamdulillah. Good to see you after all these years. Alhamdulillah.
Inshallah, we stay in touch. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.
And
if you like this episode of The Deen Show, like this video, share this video far and wide, and support us on our Patreon page so we can continue this work. Thank you for tuning in. Peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.